One of the most fascinating passages to me is Zephaniah 3:17, which says, "The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will rejoice over you with singing." Did you catch that? God will sing over you. He loves you so much that he sings over you. How cool is that, that the creator of the universe sings over his children? Now, as equally fascinating to me is the idea that God loves your voice. He created your voice. It's unique. He loves your voice and wants to hear your voice. Did you know your voice is just as unique as your fingerprint? In fact, experts refer to it as the voice print. It's totally unique to you. And God loves your voice. He wants to hear your voice. Now, that might be a little difficult to accept. Do you remember the first time you heard your voice on a recording? I do. And I thought, yuck, is that what I really sound like? But it's comforting to me to know that God, who created me, who loves me, who made me, he loves my voice exactly the way it is. He loves your voice exactly the way it is. It's not how beautiful you think you sound. It's based upon his love for you. I'm so glad that God chose music as a way for us to worship him. Music is a different realm. It's a different dimension. It's a different language. The Bible didn't say just for those who have studied music to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord. He didn't say just for those who have had voice lessons to sing and make melody in their hearts. But he wants everyone in his family to join in that song and give thanks to him in music. God has a choir. And it's really exciting to know that he has given you a personal invitation to be in his choir. Did you know that? He has invited you to be in his choir. And that's exciting. He loves your voice. And for the life of me, I can't understand how people would choose to opt out of participating in the song of thanking God. And look at music differently, not as just a drudgery or an obligation, but as a willful response and a spontaneous expression of your love for an awesome God. Join with me and let's connect with the song of the universe as we lift up his name.
I thought it might be helpful for us to see who Keith Lancaster is, in case you're wondering about this thing at Kaiser next weekend. That is Keith. He started the a cappella company a little over 30 years ago, which is probably a lot bigger in the Southeast than it is up here, but they do great a cappella music, and probably within the last 5 or 10 years, he's shifted a lot into congregational worship, and he's been doing these praise and worship, or praise and harmony workshops all over the country. And I think even around the world, but a couple things it is not. It is not intended for song leaders only. It is something I'm sure song leaders would benefit from, but it's intended for anybody who likes to sing, or maybe somebody who wishes they like to sing a little bit more, who might sit here and not enjoy singing as much as you think you should, and you just need someone with the enthusiasm of Keith to push you a little bit. You'll learn some new songs, you'll sing some old songs, but I hope if you're interested in doing that, that you might be a part of it. We will leave here from the building at 8:30 on Saturday and be back around 2:15, something like that. We'll take the van if there's enough of us. If not, we'll crowd into a car or two, but I hope you'll consider being a part of it. There is a sign-up list out on the bulletin board in the foyer. And the Kaiser folks are feeding us lunch. That's the only reason we have a sign-up sheet, so it costs you nothing, but they thought it would be helpful to have a number for lunch. I spoke with their minister the other day. He said they've got people coming from as far as Seattle, so it's pretty close to us to be able to get there. I hope you'd consider doing that this next Saturday. All right, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. if I fall over asleep up here, or if I my voice gives out, I experienced my first Oregon game last night. The excitement of getting there and getting back home. And it was surprisingly loud for being a nobody team that they played against. But it was a fun atmosphere, fun to go be a part of that. I don't know that I'm converted yet. I'm still an Alabama guy, so luckily they don't play each other often. And if they do, that's probably a really good thing for all of us. So I'll stick with the Tide quietly and more loudly at other times. I am wearing my houndstooth this morning, so if you don't know Bama, that's an old Bear Bryant thing. Told somebody the other day, in Alabama, if you walk into the average home, there are two pictures on the wall, Bear Bryant and Jesus. And usually the Bear Bryant is hanging just slightly higher than the Jesus, so a little messed up priorities, but love them anyway. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start off in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized, you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's an interesting story because baptism is a big deal in our world and in our church and in our traditions. And yet you look at Jesus and the reasoning for his baptism is so different than the reasoning for ours. It's an interesting story in a lot of ways. First of all, as we look at this story, it's something that is found in all of the Gospels. Now, John only alludes to it, and he talks a little bit about the this is my son part, not so much about the baptism, but each of the Gospel writers mentions this story. And that tells me that there is some significance to it, because there's a lot of things that you will only find in one Gospel or another, but yet this one you find at least a hint to in all four. Which brings the question, why do we have four? In the first place, if we've got this story of Jesus to be told, why don't we just have one lengthy telling of the story of Jesus? And I want to relay to you just something that happened to us and our family. Probably, it's probably been about 10 years ago now. We were sitting in our dining room, and where we lived at the time there in Searcy, we were in the church parking lot. Our house was owned by the church. It was this little 1,000-square-foot house that was built in 1910. While the bigger house next door was being built, everybody lived in this little 1910 house. And it was an old, old house. There was not a level surface in the house. We tried at first when we moved in, hanging pictures on the wall based with a level like you're supposed to the right way. And they all looked crooked because nothing was level in that house. And as you walked around the house, things would turn on in other rooms. When the air conditioner came on, all the lights dimmed. It was very dramatic. But one day we're sitting there in our dining room looking out this great big window that you had on old houses. And we would see lots of things out that dining room window. I can remember our kids when they were small would sit there just barely able to see over the window watching cars go by and things. We watched people teach their kids to drive in that parking lot, which was exciting at times and terrifying at others because it was very close to our house. One day we saw a car go by. And I noticed the car, and my wife was walking through the room, and I said, I think that's Rachel, who was in our youth group at the time. And I didn't think much of it and looked back down. And then about 3 seconds later, I heard a giant crash. And I looked back up, and Rachel's car that I had just seen drive by is now completely turned around and in a yard. And there is a Dodge truck sitting there in the intersection that has hit Rachel's car. And people are starting to gather and all that, so I go out the door and run down the street to see what's going on. And when I get there, Rachel is there in her car. She's probably 17 at the time. Her window has shattered, and there's glass in her hair. She's shaking and terrified, I imagine, as a lot of us would be. And I didn't see it. I heard it. And then as each person who stopped gathered around, each of them started exchanging stories about what they had seen. And it was very interesting to hear all the different stories of what they had seen, because there was a lady who was there, and she said a gold truck was driving down the road, and it hit this other car. And there was another guy who was there that said this truck was coming down the road, and the car didn't stop long enough at the stop sign and came through and got hit. There was a guy there who was clearly a car guy who said this 92 Dodge was coming down the road. And as each of them relayed a story, I realized that they each brought something into the picture that someone else didn't. One noticed more the speeds people were going. One noticed the kind of car. One noticed this, one noticed that. And being a minister, I started in my head somewhere going, this is the Gospels. This is why we have these four different looks at what happens. I was talking to Mike the other day about forensic files that he used to work on. And I love those kinds of shows because you see everybody's different view of a crime and what they have seen and how it all comes together to figure out what happened. The Gospels are that for us. And every now and then we have these moments where all four tell a story and you can see different things in each of them. Sometimes we learn something based on what's emphasized. Sometimes we learn something based on what's in one and not in another. And sometimes when it's something that's in all four, we learn a lot based on the thing that is common to all of them. And here we have Matthew has a little bit of detail about him coming in and a lot of setup that we skipped over in the first part of chapter 3 about everything John was doing. Luke tells the story as if there's a big crowd there and lots of people are being baptized, and then Jesus shows up and he's a part of that. The way Mark tells the story, you really don't get the idea whether anybody else is there or not, and that's the one we looked at in Bible class this morning. The common thing to all of them, there's two major things. One of them is the idea that this is the Son of God. And that's been a resounding theme for us this week as we've read in a church through Mark chapter 1 about the beginnings of the gospel, as we studied in class this morning about the same thing. As Roy mentioned, the idea in our communion a minute ago that God loved us enough that he sent his Son. This is the Son of God, and that is a pretty incredible thing. And the second thing that's really big is this idea of the Spirit coming down on him. And in the moment that you have the Son of God and the Spirit of God and God himself speaking, that we'll see here in a minute, all of the Godhead comes together in this one culminating moment. Now, I can remember my own baptism pretty well. It was the day after Thanksgiving. I was an eighth grader. Went up to the church building. There were just a few of us there. And I was baptized. I remember the feeling of coming up out of the water, the excitement of that. But the Holy Spirit did not come down in the form of a dove, didn't say anything about me at the time. This is a huge, huge moment in the history of Scripture. First, we have John. And John does what I think a lot of us might do if Jesus were to show up in our day and time, which is, I am the last person in the world that needs to baptize you, if there is a person in the world that needs to baptize you, because I'm not worthy of this. John has in his mind, I think, what a lot of us may feel sometimes when it comes to God. We're not worthy of this. God has done something so far beyond what we can explain, so far beyond what we deserve, that it's hard to feel worthy of it. And yet Jesus, as he reassures John, gives us that same reassurance that we need, which is, it's not about how worthy we are. It's not about how worthy John is. It's about the role he plays in the plan that we talked about last week. Each of us plays a role. Each of us plays a part that, even though we may not feel that we're best equipped for, even though we may feel there's someone who's better at it, it's something that God calls us to do. If you read the bulletin this week, which surely you should because people put lots of work into it, but if you read the bulletin this week, I mentioned in there the idea of these little jobs that we have that seem so insignificant to most of us, things that we don't notice a whole lot. I live in an apartment building about 2 miles from here. Somebody at some point comes and dumps a dumpster out. They pull a truck up, they open a fence up, their truck goes into there, brings it up, trash is gone. And if that guy did not do his job, when I go to the dumpster with all the trash from my house that must go somewhere, I couldn't take it there. What I mentioned in the bulletin was the guys who hold the highway signs that tell you to stop or slow, and they sit there for 8 hours in a day turning a sign like this, just over and over and over again. That's a long, kind of dull job when it comes down to it. And yet, if they didn't, what would happen as we try to drive down that road? And the one I experienced last night live, the lineman on the football team, I watched guys open holes for little quick guys, and I kept turning to my wife and going, man, that guy was fast. And it's because of those great big 300 and whatever pound guys that are clearing the path. I don't know what your role is in the kingdom. Sadly, probably a lot of us don't know what our role is in the kingdom either, but God calls us to do something for him. And John's role here is to be the one who baptizes Jesus. Now, secondly here, the reasoning. And a lot of us would come to this story and say, why is Jesus baptized? Because we're baptized to wash our sins away. It's the way we're told later in Scripture, and we'll look at that too. But why Jesus? Because he doesn't have sin. He doesn't have this need for repentance that we have. What's the reasoning behind it? And Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if you'd like to flip over in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll begin in verse 4. Usually we find this read around Easter time, or we might find this read before communion, but it ties a lot into his baptism as well. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in the land. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteousness will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. My righteous servant will justify many. He's fulfilling righteousness. It's this tie back into Isaiah 53. And something we'll see as we go through the life of Jesus is again and again, there are times in the Old Testament where something is pointed towards, and again, those things Jesus does. And we see a lot more in Isaiah 53 about the death that he will die, but we also see here that he is fulfilling righteousness. And then we have this incredible moment where the heavens open up. And I don't know what that looks like, but the heavens open up and the Spirit descends and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, have you thought about the idea that we look at the Old Testament, and if you were here on Wednesday night, we started talking about heroes of faith. We looked at Abraham, and God has these talks with Abraham, although there's not a lot of them over Abraham's years. There's been a lot of silence of the voice of God to this point. There's been 400 years of silence before the New Testament begins. It's been another 30 years or so as we're leading up to the ministry of Jesus. And honestly, as you look back, even in the end of the Old Testament, there are these moments where God talks to prophets, but not a ton of them. And there are very few moments where God just talks to a group of people. As the New Testament opens up, we have the birth of Jesus and the announcements of all that coming. And there are angels that show up and tell different people different things. And we'll look at that in December because our world dictates that, but we skipped over it for now. But here you have this moment of God talking to all these people. And he has this message that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is someone who is different from everyone who has come along to this point. This is my Son, and I've sent him here to live among you. And so the Spirit descends on him. Oops, sorry. Trigger happy there. So what do we do with all this? What is it that Jesus asks of us when it comes to baptism? If you look at the end of the book, and it's interesting that Matthew chooses to, or the Spirit leads him to, write his book beginning early on with this baptism of Jesus, and then ending with Jesus' thoughts on baptism. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And then he tells us how, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus tells us to do the same. He's done this to fulfill our righteousness. He's done this as an example for us to follow. He has been baptized there by John, even though John did not feel worthy, because this is the thing that we're going to do. And when I think of it, it's kind of a recent thing in the history of Christianity that people want to separate this out of everything else. Now, I think of the Church of Christ, sometimes we might go to the opposite extreme and emphasize this over everything else that we're to do. But where this separation comes from, I don't know, because as you look through the book of Acts again and again, as people are converted again and again, baptism is part of what they do. And when you think about it, it's really not that complex a thing. I thought as I was over there by the U of O that people are going to join fraternities and sororities and all that stuff, and what they will have to go through because of that for a couple weeks of time, I imagine, is going to be just awful. And I know we can't haze and that's illegal and all that now, but they still find ways to make them do things to initiate into this club that they're going to be in. And yet when you look at our initiation, if you will, into this group that we're going to be in, it's so much simpler. There's so much symbolism involved in it as we're buried with him in this water and we rise to walk in a new life, as Paul writes in Romans 6. And so Jesus here is baptized, as he will do so many times, to give something that is an example for us to follow. And this morning, there are a lot of us who have been, and I'm sure there are a lot of us who have not been. And I hope you will think about the example of Jesus. I don't know, as I was baptized back as an eighth grader, day after Thanksgiving, I don't know that I really thought of the significance of the idea that not only am I doing what I've been commanded to do, not only am I doing what Scripture teaches, I'm doing something here that Jesus himself did. Jesus went into water, and he went down into that water, and he rose again out of the water. And it was a significant enough thing that he felt he needed to do it, and I hope we feel the same. This morning, if you have not been baptized, and you would like to take on Christ in baptism, to be clothed in Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, this is a great time to do that. And if you have been and you feel that you've just not been living up to what it is we're supposed to be and who it is we're supposed to be, this is a time that we can pray for you, that you can confess those things, or if there's something that we can help you with as a church, we can pray with you and be the brothers and sisters that you need us to be. Whatever your needs are this morning, please come and as we stand and sing.